to greet each one in Christ's name again this morning. It's a privilege we have of being in the house of God. This last verse in the song we sung a few minutes ago gives a little introduction to the message this morning. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were the stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It shall forevermore endure the saints and all angels' song. The love of God is greater far than anything that we can think of or fathom in our lives. What do we do to share that with others? We're going to be looking at a couple of things this morning. First of all, Hebrews chapter 5. But that's not where we're going to start, but that's our main emphasis. Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about Jesus being high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament had a very important responsibility. And how much more responsibility does Jesus have in our lives? A couple of things we want to look at. So if you want to just hang on to that Hebrews 5, and we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to look at the work of the high priest, so that we can see what some of the work was that Jesus had to do and is doing in our presence today. So Exodus chapter 35, we have the tabernacle being ready to gotten ready to be built. And God needed people. Like he always does, he has people who carry out his responsibilities. And that is what we find him doing here. Moses called all Israel and asked them to bring what they had for the building of the tabernacle. I remember the tabernacle was that portable building that was built out of things, many different things, many different items that got carried from place to place as they journeyed through the wilderness and after they were in Canaan for a long time. It was still used. It was built with skins and wood, brass, gold, a lot of different things that we'll notice here in this chapter that the people brought. So let's read here in Exodus chapter 35. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, where whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil and for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and a sweet incense, the onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Now, I'm going to stop right there. It's kind of in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop there for just a little bit. In the men's Sunday school class, there was a question asked, and I don't have it exact, but basically it was, what can we do so that we are not stumbling along and faltering and doing things for our own good when we're trying to make people think that we're serving God? Now, that's not exactly the way that question was given. And if I'd have had a chance to ask the person who gave it, I'd maybe ask him to recite it again this now. But I said, well, this will be part of the sermon, so just listen up. And this is what we're looking at right here, I think, is a good way to know that what we are doing, what we are accomplishing, is not to bring praise or glory to us, but to God. These people brought, now remember, they had been in the wilderness. They had left Egypt. And now God is saying, bring me those things that you have. And listed off a whole bunch of things, and now they are to bring these for the work of the tabernacle, and we will see that some of them are being used for the high priest to wear and the priests to wear as well. Now, let's go on here and verse 11. The tabernacle, his tent and his coverings, his thatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark of the and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and the staves, and all his vessels, and all the showbread, and the candlesticks also for light, for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging of the doors at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings, and with his brazen grate, his staves, and all of his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of his court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging of the doors of the court, the pins in the tabernacle, of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, the clothes to do service in the holy place, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and his garments and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from their presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings of tablets of all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skin of rams and badgers and skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood, for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones of to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice for the oil of the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel bought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Stop there. Now, what was there that made for sure that these people were giving all of this list of things because of worshiping God? What was one thing that it mentions a number of times? Anyone? I'll make sure you was listening.
A willing heart.
They had a desire. I think these people could visualize a little bit what was going on here, what they were going to have. They were going to have a tabernacle, a building that they could worship God. What else was there that you saw? How about their heart being stirred? God spoke to them. And he says, bring these things. Make them available to be used for this special purpose. Was there anything else? All right, a spirit that was made willing. It was a desire, gave them again a desire to give. All right, do you think those things would help us to know that the things that we're doing, the songs you lead, the way you lead it, that pulls people into the thought of the thought of worship, the reading of the word. I was just impressed this morning as in the men's class, again, as the word was read. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, like Jeff mentioned, it just kind of rolls off of your tongue. It's easy to read. But I just noticed how easy it was for some that stumble a little more, like me, and that we could read that so easily. Well, I think that's the way it was here with these people, bringing all of these articles together. And then if it went on in the next chapter, let's just read there from verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work with of all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord hath commanded. Okay. God commanded them, and he had these two men who were to go ahead with, I would say, to superintend the work of building this, all of these things, bringing them together and putting them to, making them so that they would all fit perfectly. And he put wisdom in those men's heart to do that. Just like he put wisdom in all those women's heart to weave the goat's hair and to make the curtains and all of those things. And he put into people's hearts how to plate that metal rings with gold. Do you think they would all went to Washington State University and learn how to do those things? No. God put that in their hearts. Now, young boys, do you think that if you're asked to get up here and give a topic, that God can give you that wisdom to give that topic in a way that it will bless his name and all the people that are listening? Yeah, I think so. In fact, I think I've seen it. And I'll encourage you in that. There's things for you girls to do. Do you think when you're asked to teach a Sunday school that you have enough wisdom and guidance that you'd be able to teach that Sunday school class with no problem at all? No. But when God plants in your heart a desire to teach that Sunday school class, you'll be able to do it for his glory. I've said this a lot of times, and I say it in ministers' meetings, that when God asks us to do something, he gives us the grace and the ability to do it. I believe that when Tim left last week to go to Bangladesh, a place he had never been, the only thing he had known about it is the pictures he had seen and a little bit the people have talked about it, and to be involved in all of this mission work, I believe God needed to plant in him that desire, that ability for him to go there and accomplish whatever he got accomplished. I hope we hear about that in the next week or so by when it gets home. And so every time that God asks us to do something, whether it's a janitor or whatever it is, he gives us the ability to do it. Now, that's not saying we're not going to make mistakes. Because sometimes we don't listen very good. We don't hear those messages that he gives to us. And so we see that in Moses' time, they brought all of these things. And let's look at verse 5 here in chapter 36. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work of which the Lord commanded to make. They brought a lot more. Bezalel was there to start putting things together. He was there to organize everything. He said, we've got more rings than what we know what to do with. We've got more curtains than we know what to do with. We have more staves than we know what to do with. What are we to do now? And so in verse 6, Moses gave commandment and counsel to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They had to be stopped, or they'd have filled up, they'd have built two tabernacles, and God only wanted one. Wouldn't that be a blessing to have way more workers and doing more work than what we really need? Our mission board struggled for a couple of years to get someone to go to Bangladesh as house parents. Finally, they pulled them from other places. Finally, they got one from our fellowship. But they can't be there for long. One reason is because they're working in the camp and they can only get a 90-day visa or whatever. And the other thing is that that's the only time they had. And so they have to get someone else. And so they knock on doors, they make phone calls, they try to get someone, break someone loose that can go. That didn't happen here. They had more to work, more things that they needed. And I'm convinced that when we listen to God, God will open us up and say, I want you to go. Or I want you to go. And then we can have the confidence that as we go, the Spirit of God is going to be there. Now, this is telling some behind-the-scenes stories. But for years, I don't know how many years it was, in our ministers' meetings, twice a year, we discuss what about going to L.A. and starting a church. Year after year, it would come up. And all these excuses would come. Well, we're farmers. We're not city people. Put those city people out here and tell them to raise cattle or grass seed or whatever, and they'd be sunk. Well, that's the way we are if we go into L.A. We're going to lose our families. The influence of the city is too much. Are we limiting God? I remember one time I threw out something. I thought maybe it would break something loose. I mean, we had just been asked to move here not too long before and was struggling with the church. But still, when I was a boy, my dad had a brother and a sister in Los Angeles. The brother was a head mechanic for the first billionaire in the United States and maybe the world. A man that was so fearful that in the last years of his life he held up in the three top stories of a hotel that he owned. Never showed his face to anybody. They said his fingernails were so long that they were curled around and digging back into his skin. He was so afraid that somebody would get his money. Well, he died. And I never heard that they settled an estate. I think finally the lawyers all used up all those billions of dollars. I don't know what happened. But my uncle wanted Dad to move there. and work for him. He was head mechanic for Hughes Air West. Have you ever heard of it? Not very many people do. Hughes Air West, Dad was there one time, and he says, I'm going to hop that plane across the fence over there and pull it in here. We're going to change all four engines on it. Tomorrow it's going to Korea. There was cribs in that airplane instead of seats. They were going to Korea to bring back children to be adopted out in the United States. Now, our church was working with that adoption agency. Our sewing circle was making kits for those children, for those nurses to take to Korea with clothes and all those things that they needed to bring those children back again. Dad was in that plane. The next day, it went to Korea. His brother wanted him to come be the mechanic for him. All right? He wanted the job. But something stopped him. And I believe that that was God. Stopped him in Oregon instead of California. Now, I told some one time, I said, or maybe more than once, I said, I would have probably lived just outside of Hollywood, somewhere in that vicinity, because that's where this job was. And I had an aunt that was babysitting for one of the most known, what do you call them, women in Hollywood. Actors. How many of you girls ever heard the name Marilyn Monroe? She was probably the most wicked, from what I understand, of the actors. But my aunt was babysitting for her, so I'm assuming that they weren't living too far away. Never been to Los Angeles, so I don't know. Anyway, I said, what if I would be? My folks would have moved there, and maybe I would have been one of those millions that walk up the street to Hollywood. And I needed Christ. I needed to hear the gospel. But we never started a church there. God is able to enable us to do what he calls for us to do if we give ourselves to him. Just like he did with these people here in Moses' day. Now let's go to chapter 39 of Exodus. Chapter 39, verse 27 to 32. And they made coats of fine linen, of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle for the fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it the writing like to the engraving of the signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue, and to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. How did these women know? how to fit those things. How did they know? How did these people know how to make a miter? Any of you boys want to take on a challenge? How about it, Carter? You're pretty good at woodworking. You think you can make a miter? Implant stones into that thing so that Aaron could wear it upon his chest? I think if God called us to do it, we'd be able to do it. Just like they could. They probably never saw one. How about a crown of gold? Pure gold. Now, where did they get this gold? The women broke off their earrings and everything out in Egypt and gave it to them. But, wait a minute. Aaron made that calf and used all of that gold. And it got ground up and put in the creek. Where did this stuff come from? They had it in abundance. Are we serving a different God than they did? No, we're serving the same God. And when He has a job for us to do, He can give us the ability to do it. In verse 32, says, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, the tent, and the congregation finished, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." It was done. And it was done right. Perfect. Some things about the high priest. I'm just getting to the beginning of the sermon, in case you're wondering. Because that's what we was going to talk about, was the high priest. And Jesus being our high priest. He was to have care for the people. He was to have a burden for the people. He was one that had compassion for the people. He's the one that could go to somebody that had a struggle, a problem, and talk to them about that problem. He was to offer the sacrifices the people brought. And that was many, and I don't know how he ever could keep up with that. Even with the help of his sons. But that was his job, was to take these sacrifices, kill them, and burn them on the altar as a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was to be done in the way that God designed for that offering to be made. It was particular. God had a particular manner in which these sacrifices needed to be made. And there was to be no blemish in these animals. And what was it? I didn't look this up. I think it was either 3 or 4 days that they needed to be watched, analyzed, make for sure that they were healthy, and were able to be a perfect sacrifice for God. The priest was to observe them to assure this it was going to be. That was the work of the high priest. Does that sound anything like the work of Jesus? I think it sounds an awful lot like his work. They said that Jesus never went to a funeral because he would just raise the body before they got to the grave. probably, I don't know if that's true or not. Went to a wedding. And the wedding, they ran out of grape juice, wine. And so he served them water. And or told them to serve the water. And somewhere in there it became wine of the best quality. We have a great high priest that is much better than Aaron, much more knowledgeable, much more wise than Aaron. Now let's go to Hebrews 5 for the next few minutes. Hebrews 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was the job of Aaron and all of the high priests after him. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, called of God. We're all called of God, or we wouldn't be here today. Is that right? Have we been called? I believe we have. As children of God, we have been called of him and made possible to be in his presence. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Christ didn't exalt himself. He didn't pick himself up and put him in this position as high priest. But God did. The Father did. He said, and it was him that said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And verse 6, and he saith unto another in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to talk about Melchizedek because we'll get into his life in chapter 7. And Melchizedek is a totally different kind of a picture. So we'll just leave him there. But Jesus was called after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Did Jesus need to learn obedience? Yes, it appears that way. I think he was in his flesh, he was just like we are. But we can't understand because he wasn't just in his in flesh like we are. But he needed to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, children, you don't like a spanking, do you? But you know, a spanking is very important to learn obedience, to learn how to live. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament that were made in that tabernacle, on that altar that was made, was there to cover the people's sins. They didn't take them away. But it was a type of Jesus. And that animal was a type of Jesus. And so was the high priest. He was a type of Jesus. We're not going to get that far this morning. Next time, maybe we'll look at that. How Jesus was a sacrificer and the sacrifice, and some things about that. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, and whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing we are dull of hearing. Sometimes it's a little hard for us to listen to God. Sometimes we want to take our own way. We want to do it the way I want to do it. And just like your children, sometimes, and even young people, maybe young people is even more harder to listen to mom and dad, because we can think through it. We can think how we want to do this. And mom says, no, that's not the way to cut out that dress. You've got to do it this way. But you've never done that, have you? Sure you have. We want to do it the way we want to do it. But God says, this is the way. And he told them back there, this is the way to build this tabernacle. And you know, they had a heart in them. They wanted to do it, and they did it. Verse 12. And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Sometimes we're just that way. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes it'd be just plain easier to just let somebody else tell us what to do and how to do it and not have to struggle. But we need that strong meat. We can't always be sucking on a bottle all our lives. We need to get our digestive system so that it'll handle hard food. And we need to get our hearts so that it can understand and grasp the things that God wants for us. Verse 13, and everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We need to grow. A child grows a little bit every day. But when you're with them all the time, you hardly notice it. That somebody's not with them all the time, say, my, you've grown. I remember one time being and going to Oregon, and when we moved here, Jonathan was a young 12 years old or whatever he was. Went back to Oregon a couple years later, and somebody asked Tim, what happened to your little brother? He was taller than Tim was. What happened to him? Well, he you kind of grew up. We didn't even think about it, but they did. Unskillful. You boys, girls, you can do things today that you couldn't do a year ago, can't you? Yeah. You can do things today that you marveled at your mom and dad being able to do them 10 years ago. Why? Because you've applied yourself. You've gotten in and done some of these things and learned how to do them. That's the same way in the Scriptures. Why do we have Bible study in school? Some schools don't have it. And I think that's pretty sad. It gives you an opportunity to learn and learn and learn and learn. Something that I didn't have. But you know, when I was a senior in high school, we had a parable, and I don't remember which one it was, and we were studying that in a literary manner. And after we were through, the teacher says, "Clayton, can you explain this parable for us?" I had that much time to prepare to explain that parable. Could you do it? I think you could. I explained it in simple language in about 2 minutes. Or more, or less, I don't know. God gives us those abilities because we apply ourselves. And that's what he's talking about here. 9:14, it says, "And strong meat belong unto them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil." So, by studying this book, and it's really the only book you need, you can learn it. You can find your way through this and understand it better than many college-educated, seminary-educated preachers, because they seem like they always come up missing something. Listen to one on the radio. He was going through the New Testament, and James Hostetler had his radio going. So I was wondering what he was going to do with 1 Corinthians 11. And that was his next day. So I worked my work so that I was working with James. And he went through the first half of 1 Corinthians 11 in about 3 minutes or less. Then he went on to the last half of 1 Corinthians 11, which is what? Communion. Beautiful scripture. Why did he do that? Because that's what he was taught in seminary, I think. All right, that's enough for today. Lord willing, we'll start there next time, whenever that is. I think the last time we looked at Hebrews was last October. So there's no promise of when next time will be. All right. Let's kneel for prayer.